The church that I grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee, Second Presbyterian Church, it was a large brick sanctuary. What I love about our sanctuary is the open windows and just how peaceful and simple it is. This was, for lack of a better word, the opposite. As a bored five-year-old who's trying to pay attention, I will say that I was discipled by the stained glass windows. In fact, this church is known for its stained glass windows across Knoxville. It was remembered, and this, like, this tribute was made to it. The 12 apostles are mentioned right in the front. Beautiful stained glass all around. And I can remember as a kid going through the story of the Bible around the walls. And it was the gospel being presented to me in picture. Maybe you've experienced something like this, a painting or work of art that is a series that can then tell a story. Maybe it's banners that you've seen hanging. Well, we know that the Gospel of Luke, that's where we're going through the Gospel of Luke, as a whole tells the story of Jesus' birth, his baptism, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension. But would you believe me if I told you that chapter 20, right where we are, is like a miniature stained glass window of the gospel tucked into this one section? So yeah, you get the whole picture for the Gospel of Luke, but in chapter 20 where we are, you get the gospel in these little pictures. Let's just dig for a moment. If you remember, Jesus has come riding in to Jerusalem, into the temple, his birth, his arrival, if you will. He's questioned about his authority, and he immediately appeals to his baptism. Then there's this parable of a vineyard and a question about coins and him being handed over. That's a story of his rejection and then being handed over to Rome. And last week, what we saw were the Sadducees gave him a riddle. And what was the riddle about? The resurrection. You see, in this, all these, the birth, the baptism, the death, now the resurrection, what's the one thing that's missing? I'm so glad you noticed. The ascension. That's the one window, if you will, the stained glass window that hasn't been described yet. And that's the one that we get to look at this morning. So when I read the passage, it's going to be broken into two sections. The first is going to be that stained glass window of the ascension, that Jesus is king. You're going to hear this language of a connection to King David. You're going to hear the language of the Lord having the whole earth as his footstool. So Jesus is king. And then where we're going to spend the bulk of our time as we tie it to our stewardship campaign is how do we respond to Jesus being king? Because you're going to see two people in this story. I want you to listen out after the first part, Jesus is king. Then you're going to see two people. The scribes are going to get mentioned, and then there's going to be a poor widow. And I won't tell you yet which one Jesus is actually telling us is all in with Jesus's kingdom. So let's look at the story. This is Luke chapter 20, starting with verse 41. First, this last depiction of the ascension. But he said to them, "How can they say that Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord, so how is he the son?" Jesus here alluding to him being, Jesus being the Messiah, the king. "And in the hearing of all of the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts, yet who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.' Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This is the word of the Lord. So here's what I'd like to do this morning. To answer the question, if Jesus is king, what's our response? And rather than be like the scribes, I think Jesus is telling us to be like the poor widow. If I could frame it this way, she is investing in transformation. She is going all in to participate in God's mission in the world. So let's unpack this. That's kind of the idea. And if you will, I'll try to attach it to our stewardship campaign. Imagine with me what it would have been like there in Jerusalem. It's the Passover, the week leading up to the Passover. So if there's already thousands of people coming to visit the temple, you're talking tens of thousands of people. This is a busy area in the court of the Gentiles. And just over the little wall, there would be on the wall 13 offering boxes made of gold. The opening is shaped like a trumpet. And people, Jews from all over, would come in Passover and drop in their offering. And Jesus says, look around, taking the opportunity for the object lesson that's happening right in front of him. You know, almost like the disciples are like, let's just watch this offering for a little bit. He says, beware of the scribes who wear long robes and sit in the fancy seats in the synagogue. Like, I know I can, like, it's not lost on me. Like, if you're a religious person, pay attention to what Jesus is saying. Because they're long prayers, even longer than their robes, right? Because behind the scenes, what they're doing is actually, they're supposed to take care of the vulnerable and the marginalized in the society, but they're devouring the widows' houses. They were actually supposed to take care of the estate of the widows, and they were exploiting them. So these people walking around, pay attention if you're a religious person. They're the ones that don't get it. Meanwhile, he says, now look at her. Here this woman has traveled for the Passover. She pulls out her purse, and all that she owns is in her purse, and it is 2 copper coins. Copper coin was the smallest coin that they made. It was 1/100th of a denarius. If you do the math, it was 5 minutes' wages. All it was. And she walks up, empties her pocketbook, clink, clink. And Jesus says, that. What you just saw was more than all of the offering you have seen today. Now the disciples are thinking, no way. That couldn't pay for half of a hem on one of the scribes' robes. And her response to the good news is actually all in. You see, it does make sense when you understand that Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. That the first are last and the last are first, the rich are poor and the poor are rich. That the scribes, the religious leaders, the ones who know Scripture the best, are actually the pompous and greedy ones. And it's the poor widow, the very one whom the scribes are devouring, she's the one that gives the greatest gift. So what I'd like to do with the time we have is to look at how she goes all in, and how that's an investment in God's work in the world, participation in his mission in the world. So first, let's look at her sacrifice. Because if you're left scratching your head saying, how is 2 coins, I took math, I wasn't great at it, but I'm pretty sure 2 coins is more than thousands of coins. Here's the deal. The world measures amount. The kingdom measures sacrifice. The world measures how much did you put in. The kingdom measures, yeah, but how much did it cost you? The kingdom metrics are different than the world's metrics. The world wants to look at size and status and seats and greetings and who you know and wealth. And Jesus comes along and says, it's not size, it's sacrifice. You see, the scribes come and can give this huge amount. But how do they give it? They show up at the end of the month. They see what they got left over. Well, put in 1,000 coins. Well, think of it this way. If you put in 1,000 coins, clink, 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 but you got 100,000 back home, that's not a sacrifice. If you give 2 coins and that's all you have, that's a factor of 1. If you can give and keep on living your life as if nothing's missing, you didn't sacrifice. I like the way Daryl Bach puts it. He says, giving out of abundance is appreciated, thank you, but it costs so little. We tend to appreciate the amount of the gift, not necessarily the sacrifice that went into the giving. A mentor of mine says, give until it hurts. After thinking, okay, here goes a preacher talking about money again. The church is talking about money. No, no, no. I'm not talking about money. We're talking about hearts. We're talking about your allegiance. Like, this is, okay, there's a principle here that God already owns all the money. It's his. And he doesn't need it. You're like, how's that for a stewardship campaign? All right, everybody get your card out. God doesn't need your money. Like, no, he doesn't need your money. He giving, tithing, is for you. It's not for God. It's for you to disentangle your heart from the loves of this world, to make a sacrifice so that now I'm less in love with my money and more in love with King Jesus. I mean, the one person that day that went home light as a feather and completely dependent upon Jesus was the widow. She gave it all. So no, I'm not talking about money. God doesn't want your money. He has your money, and he can build whatever he wants. Let me put it this way. Let's take an investor who says $200,000 into this new flashy ministry, a startup. Oh, this is going to be great. But then within a few months, there's some type of scandal, and the whole thing floundered. $200,000. But then there's a little girl who says, I've got $2, and I want to buy a New Testament with it. And she donates it to the Gideons. And now there's a New Testament on a college campus, and this student begins reading it, falls in love with Jesus, starts to pray with his roommate. They say, let's have a Bible study. Then the whole hall starts to have faith in Jesus Christ. The whole dorm room experiences a revival, and it breaks out on college campus. And how did it start? With $2. It's not the amount. It's the sacrifice. Sacrificial giving reveals your heart. It reveals your allegiances. This is why we're not going to tell you what to give. I mean, of course, I recommend 10%. That's great. That's an easy way to do it. But if you've been doing that for a while, maybe it's time to increase your percentage of giving. I like the way that Alistair Begg puts it. He has this phrase in the idea, the principle that God owns everything. He doesn't need your money. God owns all your money, whether you realize it or not. It's the young man who comes home from college and he realizes he doesn't have anything in the bank account, but it's Christmas. So he goes to dad and he's like, hey, I need to get you a Christmas present. Can I borrow some money? Right? And he tells this elaborate story. You know, he borrows the money, he goes out and buys him. Look, Dad, look what I got you. He's like, you didn't get me anything. You picked something out, but you used my money to do it, right? The money's already his. We're just coming to terms with it. Jesus is already Lord. I'm just learning to live out that allegiance to him. So sacrificial giving is for you. If you can give to a good cause and still hang on to all your idols, you're not doing it right. Giving till it hurts means you're going to disrupt your allegiances. You'll disrupt your false loves. You'll disrupt the idols. So how's that for a stewardship campaign? God doesn't want your money. He wants you. An all-in investment. So when you see the card, they're out there in the hallway. Next week, we'll have another kind of teaching time that's geared towards stewardship. And then at the end of the month, the 29th, we're going to collect these and set our budget for 2024 in hopes that folks are living an all-in kind of life with Jesus as Lord, Jesus as King, and it'll help us. And so may your heart be as big as that widow's heart, to be all in and set free. And then to move to the second point quickly is to say that she then gets to participate in the kingdom of God. Now, what do I mean by that? When you give, it's not out of shame. It's not out of obligation. It's not out of law. It's out of joy. Because I get to take what I have and leverage it for God's work in the world. You see, it's not about money, it's about mission. What I love about this story means that no one is too poor to participate in the work of God. If she didn't put her two coins in the box, the ministry wouldn't have missed it, but she would have missed it. She would have missed out on the opportunity to be part of what God is doing in the world. So we joyfully, sincerely jump into kingdom work. And it's with sincerity that I can say God is at work here at First Presbyterian Church, and He is working through us. So you are, yes, investing in God's transforming work in the world. I know sometimes that sounds a little abstract because you're thinking, Pastor, I have a busy schedule, a busy life. I make it here on Sundays. I worship. It's wonderful. But, I mean, what do you mean when you say the kingdom is showing up because of First Presbyterian Church and God's work through us? So let me make it a little less abstract and give you just this week what happened. It's a Tuesday morning. And rather than the staff being here to open up the church facility, as the pastor, I'm at the Monk's Corner Police Department, meeting with the lieutenant, captain, the chief when he can be there, and other pastors in town, ecumenical, multiracial, in order to build relationship with our law enforcement because we believe that's important. It doesn't need to happen in times of crisis. It needs to have a foundation now. So we're praying there. And the homeschool co-op is the one opening up the church office. There's this eighth grader or sixth grader named Joshua who goes into the fellowship hall with all his peers, classmates, teachers that are coming together and starts hammering out, "Be Thou My Vision" on the piano while they worship in our fellowship hall. About that time, Healing Farms starts to show up. This is a group, young adults with disabilities who've aged out of the school system but need a place to go. It's a day program for them. And they're showing what they got for lunch, and joy and laughter and curiosity fills the halls of our campus. And it spills over into the kitchen of our church because Tuesday also happens to be a soup kitchen day where we're preparing meals to take out into the community. And so Caroline, who has Down syndrome, is partnering with Doris and stirring mashed potatoes. And then they'll be plopped into a box as the smells of potatoes and I think it was pork wafting through. I mean, the kingdom, yes. I mean, this smells good. It smells like heaven, right? Put in boxes, and then volunteers from our congregation will take it, 150, I think, maybe 200 meals out into the community, those who are in need. That was just Tuesday. Wednesday? Don't worry, I won't go through the whole week, but I got to tell you about Wednesday because my day starts with a phone call from the police department Because we have a relationship with them, they know about not just our soup kitchen, they know about our food pantry. And there's a woman who was in a domestic violence situation. They got her out and into a hotel. They pooled their resources to pay for her hotel, but they realized that her check was going to run out before the month. So they call and ask for a box. We prep a box for her, we stuff it with Piggly Wiggly gift cards so that she can be taken care of. And then folks start to show up for 11 a.m. prayer time. Well, not to mention, there's an elder in our church who does spiritual direction. She was doing that and that Wednesday morning as well. But folks show up at 11 a.m. to pray. We pray for all the different needs in our community. While there's this hum two doors down the hall, as one church member is teaching another church member how to quilt for our prayer quilt ministry that will be prayed for and go out into the community. All this is about an hour, 2 hours before the elementary school kids are going to show up on campus. And for 2 hours, they're going to learn about Ruth and Naomi and their connection to Jesus and his lordship. And then they're going to come in here in the sanctuary and worship. While Sally's in the church office cutting a check from our Global Missions Fund in order to pay for medication for a mission trip that John and Teresa are going on to Honduras so that they can give out medical supplies to those in need. Whew, you ready to lock the door, call it a day? Nope, not yet. The youth show up. There's an eighth grader who's been picked on all day. He's just dodging insult after insult, and he comes here and he finds a place where he can be loved unconditionally and eat cold pizza. It's not just any youth group. It's also the night that we have a partnership with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so we're going to take a field trip and walk across the street over to the high school. And on Berkeley High School's softball field, there's a stage set up with guitars and drums, and we're going to worship in the outfield. It's called Fields of Faith. And one of our youth, Sullivan, is going to stand up and give her testimony. And there's not a dry eye in the outfield. And there's testimony after testimony. And then our leaders and me as a pastor, we get to stand in the outfield and they make an invitation to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And 13 kids come forward and respond to the good news. 40 more kids come and make a commitment for a deeper relationship with Jesus. And I get to meet this girl named Micaiah. She wants to know Jesus better. So she fills out the card and how can I pray with you? And what church? I want to make sure that she connects to a church. And because it's a small town, she's like, I go to Abiding Word. And I'm like, oh, so Pastor Sam's your pastor. You know Pastor Sam? Yeah, I know Pastor Sam. I text Pastor Sam right then. Because this is how God works. Hey, Micaiah's down front. Like, just reach out to her. Tell her I'm so proud of her. And the countless tears that are flowing from youth's eyes as they're praising Jesus on a softball field. That's just Wednesday. It is with confidence and joy that I can stand before you and say, your investment in First Presbyterian's church work in the world is partnering with Jesus Christ. Jesus is King. How will you respond? Will you be all in his work in the world? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.